All right, let's take our Bibles, would you please, and turn with me to Isaiah 45. We are making our way. I don't know if I should say slowly or not. I would say deliberately, maybe, through the book of Isaiah. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the God of all comfort from Isaiah 40. Last week, we looked at the concerns of God. What God is concerned about as we looked at that we would know Him and that we would love Him and serve Him. And this morning what I want to look at is the idea of the control of God. I don't want to get too much into my introduction and my message, but we want to look today at the sovereignty of God, the God who is in control, the God who does what God wants to do. And sometimes that is difficult for us to understand or to see, but at the same time, it is the truth that the Scriptures teach us about God. So as we take this glimpse of God today, we're going to look at His sovereignty, and I'm going to start it in Isaiah chapter 45, and I will read verses 1 through 7. Thus says the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. May God add the blessing to the reading of His word. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are grateful for your presence here with us. We are grateful for the opportunity we have to study your word. And Father, we are grateful that you are the God who not only sits enthroned above the heavens, who has created all things, but that you are the God who is sovereignly in control of all things. And you are the God who is intimately aware of us and our needs. And Father, I pray this morning that you would remind us again of these truths. May your Spirit direct me in my thoughts. May your Spirit direct me in the words which I speak. May your Spirit direct me in this time in which we look into your word this morning. And Father, I pray that the power of your Spirit would be made evident in your word as I speak forth this truth. And so, Father, speak through me now, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. It's in his name I pray. Amen. I've been in the ministry. Let me try to do the math real quickly. 39 years, if I've got it right. No, actually starting 2020. So it actually will be 35 years. Did I get the right? 85? Figure, do the math, okay? All right. So I believe it's 35 years, if I do the math right. And the longer that I've been in the ministry and the more opportunity I've had to grow in my knowledge of God and the service that God has given to me and called me, the more I've come to wrestle with the understanding of the sovereignty of God. How do we understand that God is in control of all things when things don't seem to be in control for us? And how do we understand that God is the God who is in control of all things when babies die, when mothers give birth to babies and have cancer, when things like this occur that we don't seem to understand and that we can't put in place? I have wrestled with that. I can't say I've resolved it. All I can simply say is the fact that I'm going to proclaim to you what Isaiah says concerning our Lord, concerning our God. And ultimately, the bottom line comes down to, this is my message in a nutshell, He's God. What? I'm not. And so when we come to that understanding and we finally come to willing to submit ourselves to that understanding and that knowledge, then the sovereignty of God prayerfully begins to take on a whole new light. And we begin to try to understand it, not based upon the circumstances which we go through, but based upon the scriptures that our God has given to us concerning who He is as God. As we look at this passage this morning, we're going to see the fact that God did some unusual things. God treated things differently than what you and I would do. For it begins with the idea, thus says the Lord to His anointed. Jesus, right? That's His anointed one, right? Not in this case. For you see, the word anointed means chosen one. And in this case, the word anointed applies to King Cyrus. Thus says the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue the nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. Here God is making a declaration that I am going to grab the hand of an ungodly foreign king and use him to do my work, to do what I want to accomplish. If you at all know the history of Israel, you realize that Israel became divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, Israel, of 10 tribes, the southern kingdom, Judah, of 2 tribes. These 12 tribes, or these two northern and southern kingdoms, rebelled against God, and as a result of their rebellion, God has then allowed Babylon, a foreign god, an enemy to Israel, to come in and to conquer the northern kingdom, Israel. And that occurred in, let's see if I got it right, 722 BC. And take them into Babylon, modern day Iran and Iraq, and Syria, modern day Syria and Assyria. Assyria in those days, modern day Syria. And so we see that God has done this work, in which if you're a person of Israel, you say, what's happening here? Where is God? But now here, Isaiah, 150 years before it even happens, is telling us that God is going to raise up a king. The name of that king is Cyrus, king of Persia, who will come in and conquer the Babylonians, who Daniel tells us will then be used of God to set the Israelites free from Babylonian captivity so they can go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the walls, and rebuild the temple of Jerusalem. So God's going to use Cyrus to do His bidding. That's what He's telling us in Isaiah 54. To subdue nations, to loose the belts, to open doors. And ultimately, for the sake of my chosen servant Jacob, my Israel, my chosen, I call you by name. And so He says, even I use you even to set free my people, Israel, the ones who call me by name. Now, I've already gotten into my first point, but if we want to understand the sovereignty of God, we need to start with number one, God uses who He wants. Or maybe it should be whom He wants. I don't know if my English is accurate or not. But God uses whomever He wants to use. So let me ask you the question. Then can God use an ungodly person to do His work? He does. Does that make sense? Doesn't make sense to me. But again, God is sovereign. And God is sovereignly in control. And Cyrus becomes the tool that God is going to utilize to set free The Israelite people. Verse 2, I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who called you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you though you do not even know me. So we see again here God's declaration that he's going to use Cyrus as his own to do the bidding that he needs to have done. And so we see God uses whom he wants. And so I would say here that God can use anybody. Prayerfully, God uses those who are righteous. Amen. God uses those who are his. Amen. God uses those who seek to follow him and desire to walk in his ways and desire to be used by him. So God uses those people. But again, we see the fact that God can use the ungodly as well as the godly to do his work and to do his bidding. Now, how many of you remember the story of Balaam? And Balaam had a donkey. And so I often answer this question. If God can use a donkey to bring forth his message, he can use you and me, can he? So we do see again that God here is sovereignly in control, and God uses who he wants to accomplish what he wants to get done. I am the Lord, the God. There is no other. I call you by name. I name you though you don't know me. I am the Lord. There is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Who's in charge? God is. And God uses those who he wants to use. I don't understand it, but the Bible teaches it. Secondly, God does what he pleases. God does what he pleases. Let me ask you this question. When was the last time God checked in with you concerning what he should do? He hasn't called me lately and said, "Here, Don, what should I do?" Right? And so we begin again seeing that if God alone is God, then God does what God pleases to do. Now, on the one hand, that can give us great comfort. Because God does whatever God wants, and he's God. But in reality, in many ways, that causes us great, shall I use the word, consternation. Great worry, great concern. Because if God is in control, then that means what? I'm not. And you know what? I'd like to be in control of my life. And I like to be in control of what's happening. I've got a different truck. All right? My truck has traction control on it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If my wheels start spinning, a light flashes on my dashboard, and if they continue to spin, pretty soon the computer will start telling me to not give power to the wheels because they're spinning. Now, some of you say, "Hey, that's great. The computer knows what to do with your truck." I don't like that. Because there's times that I want my wheels to spin. Like when I pull in the parking lot and it's full of ice, I love watching my wheels spin. But you know what? I can't do that. Because my truck takes control and says, "You can't do that." And also, when I'm on the interstate pulling out on an icy road, which I did a couple of weeks ago, pulling out, trying to get going when we had that snow and that ice, trying to get going, and I would accelerate and my wheels would spin, and guess what it would do? It would stop giving me the power to the wheels, and I couldn't go, so I'd have to let up, and then I'd step on it. How do you get going when it doesn't let your wheels spin? But you know what? I say that to say this. What? I like to be in control. I'll be honest with you, I don't like anti-lock brakes. I like to be in control. I want to be in control of my vehicle. Now, I've learned that anti-lock brakes are safer and probably can stop me sooner than by me pumping my own brakes. I understand that. There's a lot of technology that's coming our ways that some of us guys are just going to have to learn to accept. But God does when He pleases. All right, I've got down here my notes. He is God, we are not. He is Creator, we are created. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness might bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. Now look at verse 9. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him. A pot among earthen vessels. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or can I put down, what are you doing? Or your work has no handles. Here, God, if you're going to do it right, you got to put handles on it. You can't have a pot without a handle, God. Here, let me tell you how you need to do what you're doing. And so we see, woe to him who says to the father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? What baby has ever been delivered that came out and said, what are you doing, mom? You could have pushed a little harder. It would have made it a little bit easier. But you see, again, Isaiah uses, or shall I say, God uses two illustrations here to prove the point that he is the God who does what he pleases, we are not. He uses pots, an earthly vessel. He uses this throughout Scripture. He uses it in Jeremiah, go to the potter. For who are we as the clay of God? And he uses it as well in the New Testament to talk about those vessels which are better vessels than those vessels which are not. For it is the potter who makes them both. And it's up to the potter to determine what he makes. Jolene, I didn't think of it, but I could have had you done, we are the potter. Excuse me, you are the potter, we are the clay, mold us and make us. Okay, whatever. For you see, God does what he pleases. And then the last one I put down, he is in control, we are not. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and the one who formed you, ask me of the things to come. Will you command me concerning my children or the work of my hands? I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their hosts. I have stirred him up in righteousness, and I will make all his ways level. He will build my cities. Again, speaking now of Cyrus. He will build my cities and set my exiles free. Not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord says, the wealth of Egypt are his. In other words, God says, I am doing this for my sake and for the people of Israel. God does what he pleases. Thirdly, God saves who he will. God saves who he will. Truly you are a God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. All of them are put to shame and confounded. The makers of idols go in confusion together. But Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. And then, if you would, please turn over to turn down to verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other. You see, God desires that all would be saved. God desires that all would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. For truly it is God's will that everyone would come to the knowledge of Christ. The Scriptures tell us that. This is the will of my Father, that all would know Him. But at the same time, we see that God saves all who will come to him. God wills that all would be saved, but God saves all who will come to Him. You say, well, wait a minute, Don, what is it? Does God save or do I choose? The answer is what? Yes. God saves and we choose. God saves to choose us, and we choose to accept it. For you see, both of those truths are seen through the Scriptures and seen throughout the Scriptures, and both those truths kind of remain in opposition to each other. Is God sovereignly in control, or do I have free will of my own free will to make my own decisions? And I say, yes, God is sovereignly in control of all things, and yes, I am sovereignly free. I'm sovereignly free to make my own decisions at the same time. Go figure it out. I said I've been doing it 35 years, and I haven't figured it out yet. So when you get to figure it out, come and tell me. But I know that those two truths are taught in Scriptures. God wills that all would be saved, and God saves all who will come to Him. Have you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior and received Him as your Lord? You know the salvation that Jesus has? For I explain it this way. When I get to the gates of heaven, in the front of the gates, it's going to say, all whoever will may come. God desires that all would come and be saved. And so I chose to enter into God's grace by faith. And I chose at my young age of about 12 or 13, my junior high years, to become a follower of Christ and to receive Jesus as my Savior. And I chose to follow Him. But after I walked through the gates, I'm going to look back and I'm going to see written over the gate from the inside, chosen from the foundations of the world. How do those two things go together? That's exactly it. I make the decision, but I recognize before God even created me, He already knew me and had already chosen me. And so God saves those who He will. I don't understand it. All I can do is teach it. And somehow we begin to understand the sovereignty of God. That God in His sovereignty chooses those who will come to Him. Fourthly, God accomplishes what He plans. God accomplishes what He plans. Verse 18, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, He is God, who formed the earth and made it, He established it. He did not create it empty, He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. I do not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep praying to a God who cannot save them. For we come to understand that God is the God who does His purpose. And that God will accomplish His purpose in our lives, in our church, and in this world. For we come to understand God is the one who is about doing His business. Turn over with me, would you please, to chapter 46. I'm going to pick it up at verse 8. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God. Do you like how God all the way through this keeps saying what? I'm God. There is no other. I am the only God. There is none other. I am God. There is no other. In essence, saying, I am God, you can either accept the reality that I am God, or you can continue to fight against that. I am God, there is no others. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and most ancient times, things not even yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes. Who is it? Larry the Cable Guy who says what? Is it Larry the Cable Guy who says it? Get her done? God says, I will get her done. I will accomplish all my purposes. My counsel, my wisdom, my understanding shall stand. There is no one who needs to give God counsel, to tell God what God needs to do, to allow God, to tell God, God, this is what we need to have happen. Now, do we come to God with our requests? For the question is asked, if God is sovereignly in control, then why do I need to pray? Because God's going to do what God wants to do. Right? Didn't we just teach that? Then why do we come to God in prayer? Let me say this. Number one, because the Bible tells us to. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything. But does this help me out with this? I've got a mental lapse here. But in everything, through prayer and petitions with thanksgiving. Thank you for the with thanksgiving, Brooke. Okay, don't forget that. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. All right, God, so you want me to ask so you can do whatever you want to do. Let me wrestle with that one for a while. Let me ask you this question. Did Moses challenge God when God was going to destroy the Israelites and create a new country, create a new nation? Let me ask you, Moses challenge God? And what did God do? Listen to Moses, didn't he? So there is a sense in which I do believe our prayers can move the hand of God. Amen? That's why we pray. But I also believe that our God is sovereign when He moves His hand. That God is sovereignly in control of all things and accomplishes His plans. Now, I skipped it, not intentionally, inadvertently. I want you to turn back with me to Isaiah 45, verse 7. This is the last verse of which I read. How many of you said, whoa, wait a minute, that's in the Bible? 45, verse 7. I want to get an NIV Bible because I'm using the English Standard Version, because again, that's the one I studied, that's the one I've underlined, that's the one I've circled, so I know where to go when I do this. But I want to be sure that and see how Isaiah records the same thing. Isaiah verse 45:7. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, how many of you like the idea that God forms the light? Yeah, God is light. And in Him there is no darkness. That's what the Scripture says. How many of you like the idea that I bring prosperity? How many of you have memorized, come on, Jeremiah 29, 11, right? I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and give you a success. How many of you like that verse? I want God's prosperity and I want God's success. How many of you choke on the second half? I form the light and create darkness. God brings times of darkness. God allows darkness to creep in. I bring prosperity and create disaster. Wait a minute. God is a God who builds up. God is not a God who destroys, tears down, right? God is a God of good. He's not a God of evil. God is a God who does good things. He doesn't do disastrous things. So how do we deal with this? How do we deal with our understanding of God when we're walking through darkness? How do we deal with our understanding of God when our life seems to be a disaster, or a disaster occurs? Number one, let's come back to what I said earlier. We recognize God is God, and God is in control. God is God, and God is in control. And that's what I said earlier. We can find comfort in that, even in the midst of our darkness. Somehow God is God and He is in control. I don't know it. I can't see it. I don't understand it. But somehow I affirm, God, You are sovereignly in control of my situation. Secondly, shall we receive from God that which is good and not also receive that which is difficult? For you see, if all we receive from God is that which is good, then sooner or later our God will become nothing more than our fairy godmother who gives us everything good that we want. And not our loving Father who disciplines those whom He loves. Who allows calamity to come into their lives. And so, can we only take that which is good from God and say He is good, and not also take that which is difficult from God and still say He is good? For I have learned in my 35 years of ministry and dealing and struggling with the sovereignty of God through various difficult situations. And I've used this passage. I think I talked about this last week. God doesn't take us from it. He takes us through it. I will be with you. We looked at it last week. When the waters rise up, when you walk through the fires, I will be with you. And so God will be with us. Okay? So we learn. Okay? Can God just give us good and not give us evil? Thirdly, how many of us would say, I have grown the most in difficult times rather than good times? And so there is a sense in which God allows calamity to come into our life. May I even say creates calamity in our lives so that we may know what it is to trust in Him. For Andre Crouch wrote the song, through it all, help me out. I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. So there are times in which God takes us through the difficult times so that we can learn to trust Him. And what am I on to now? Four or five? Last point here. Sorry, Tyler, I've kind of gone off script there. So, yeah, kind of got that, didn't you? Lastly, sometimes the disasters we find ourselves in are not God's fault. Right? God had to send Cyrus to save Israel because Babylon had come in and taken Israel away. And now God's going to use Cyrus to redeem Israel. But God used Babylon to teach Israel a lesson because Israel disobeyed God and followed false gods and built their idols. Throughout the scriptures here, you see God talking about what's an idol? Why are you worshiping your idol that sits on a shelf when I am the God who created you? And so we see there are times in which God accomplishes His purpose in our lives, even through the calamity of life, even through the disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things because God is sovereignly in control. Now, I've got two more things I want to do quickly. All right. He accomplishes His plans, and we'll go ahead and go through it. His plans for the world, His plans for the church, His plans for the future, His plans for glory. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 49. I think I got to that one, didn't I? Isaiah 46, first of all. I did Isaiah 46, verse 10. My counsel will stand. I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man that counsels from the far country. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Isn't that kind of funny what verse 12 says? I never even realized it until now. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart. I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart. I will do it. Listen to me, you who are stubborn of heart. Turn over to 49. Excuse me, 48, verse 14. Like I said, I got to find the places I've underlined. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall perform his purpose on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. So again, God's going to use Cyrus to accomplish his purpose in Babylon. And then first chapter 49, I want to hit just verse 6. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. And this is the passage I want to address. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Do you see God's purpose in that statement? Israel, I have chosen you to be a light unto the Gentiles, to be a light unto the nations, to be a light unto a darkened world, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And people, I conclude with this. We are called as a church. And you are called as a follower of Jesus to be a light in a dark world. To be a light unto others. They might be attracted to what you have. They might see your light so shining before men. They would praise your Father in His heaven, that they would come unto you and come unto God, that His salvation will reach to the ends of the earth. I'll talk more about it in my report when I do my pastor's report later on. But folks, my challenge for us is the fact that we as a church remain to be a church set in the purposes of God. And that purpose is to be a light unto the Gentiles, that all nations might see, that all people might see the salvation we have in God and come to the knowledge of Him. May God see His light shine through us as we accomplish God's purpose for us. Amen.